Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 18, the Word of God says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. The body is the church. The body is the church. Now, when we talk about this, we have to understand something. Not everybody who is in the church is the functional body of Christ. Some people are, some people are not. Positionally, they are. Every individual at the point of salvation becomes part of the church. The church is not an organization. It is an organism. Every individual at the point of salvation becomes the body of Christ. However, not every individual experientially is the body of Christ. So while positionally, yes, every born-again believer is the body of Christ, every born-again believer is the church, experientially it's a different story. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we get to this point? And what is it that characterizes the body of Christ? Well, the body of Christ is very simply characterized by those portions within the church where the life of Christ flows. Not every believer has the life of Christ flowing in them. Now, yes, again, positionally, they are indwelled and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that is true. But practically speaking, in their experience, it may very well be a different story. In their experience, they may very easily quench God, quench the Holy Spirit. They may grieve Him. They may not have His mind. We're the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27, and members in particular. Why? Well, because we do have the Holy Spirit residing in us. That's what makes us the body of Christ. But how does that become a practical thing? Because quite frankly, if I'm the body of Christ and it's not a practical thing in my life, it's not a thing that I can actually use and get some benefit from on a daily basis, then it's really very little more than a philosophy. That's one of the reasons why I don't like the term systematic theology, although it is technically correct, but it gives you the impression of a systematic philosophy of God. But it's not a philosophy of God. It is a very practical reality. So I like the term categorical doctrine much better. Now, categorical doctrine and systematic theology aren't 100% the same thing, but they're very closely related. We need to be in a place where we can practically experience what it means that we are the body of Christ. Sometimes I wonder to myself, if I ask the average believer, what does it mean that you're the body of Christ? What would they actually tell me? Or even more, do you experience being the body of Christ on a regular basis? What would they actually tell me? And I have a feeling that they would say something like that. You know, I'm in a church and I have a part in a church, a place, and you know, this is what I do, and that's how I'm the body of Christ. But that's not what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. That may be an expression of the result, but that's not what it means to be the body of Christ. That may be something that's associated with it, but it's not the same thing. Being the body of Christ means that you have the life of God in a very practical sense flowing through you, in you, to you, toward others. One of the things we have to be careful of is that we not become keepers of grace, keepers of the life of God, keepers of mercy, keepers of love. And I know there's people listening to this on the internet who aren't going to understand what I mean. They say, well, aren't I supposed to keep these things? Not in that sense. There's another type of a keeper. There's also a gatekeeper, and keepers are often a form of gatekeepers. I don't want to be a gatekeeper of the life of God. I want to be a vessel. And I don't want to be a vessel that's sealed. I want to be a vessel that overflows. One of the things about an overflowing vessel is that it's chaotic. And this seems to be a problem to us often. You know, you overflow something and okay, it's on the stove and now it's everywhere. Well, if it's your dinner, then maybe a problem. But we're talking about the life of God. We want to be in that place where it overflows to the point where it's simply everywhere. It chaotically comes out of us. No keeping, no management to this. No divvying out. I know of pastors, unfortunately, and thank God many of them are not like this, but on occasion you run across some that are. They are managers of grace. There's grace for this, but not grace for that. And this is the quantity of grace that applies. And you think to yourself, you have no idea what grace actually is. Never become a gatekeeper of the things of God. Become a vessel that overflows chaotically. Don't become a vessel that overflows just a little bit. No, be a vessel that overflows chaotically. But that also means that you have to receive a lot. How do I make that practical? We are the body of Christ. We are members in particular. In Colossians 2:16, we have His mind. Now, this is very important that we have His mind, because He is our head, and we are the body. So we have His mind, and that's where it starts. I have the mind of Christ. Now, having the mind of Christ is far more than just having doctrine. If I have doctrine, I may or may not have the mind of Christ. I could simply have a lot of intellect. I can have a lot of information. But you know what? Satan had a lot of information. That's why he was not afraid to go toe-to-toe with Jesus in Matthew 4, arguing doctrine. Now, we want the mind of Christ. That goes far beyond doctrine. There's only one way for me to get the mind of Christ. That's for it not to be my mind. If I have simply information, I have my mind along with information. But if I have the mind of Christ, I no longer have my own mind. When a believer, and this is contrary to what the culture teaches us, but when a believer has his own mind, because the Holy Spirit is residing in that person becomes double-minded. And the result is that they're unstable in all their ways. So, for a moment, they think with the mind of the Holy Spirit, and then they start to think with their own mind. And they waffle back and forth. They become very unbalanced. Such a person is going to be often very moody. One minute they are thinking with God, they're doing great, they've got it all together in their thought life, they're fruitful, and the next moment they're going off the handle about something that's like, where did that come from? And you can't figure it out. There's a spot on the table. And this becomes a major catastrophe. Right, you see, you have these two minds. Have the mind of Christ exclusively. Now, how do I do that? It's not very hard. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, I like the way King James puts this because it actually puts it more accurately than a lot of translations. It says, I am crucified with Christ. There are some translations that want to say, I have been. But that's not as accurate. No, I am. right now, I am crucified with Christ. Tomorrow, I am crucified with Christ. The next day, I am crucified with Christ. This evening, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. If I have been, then I don't have to be anymore. But that's not how it works. That's not what the original language is saying. The original language is saying, at all points, I am currently, right now, crucified with Christ. Do you realize what that means? That means right now, I do not have my own life. Right now, I do not have my own identity. Right now, get this, I don't even have my own personality. Right now, I don't have rights. I am crucified with Christ. Right now, I don't have an opinion. I am crucified with Christ. What would happen if Christians actually believed that they have no opinion, no rights, that they are in fact crucified with Christ, that they have no individuality apart from Christ? What would happen to them? I'll tell you what would happen. They would have a life that is overflowing. That superabundant life that people are striving for, which they protect their rights for, is actually not found in the way they're looking for it. It's actually found in the opposite. I am crucified with Christ. Because I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, then something's going on here. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, I became one person with Christ at the cross, so that means that I am crucified with Christ. I am one person with Christ. My identity is Christ. And this is a very real identity. This is not a philosophy. This is how things actually are. We are, at this very moment, the body of Christ, one person with the second member of the triune God. That is God Himself. There's your identity. Right now, you are one person, one individual, one new man, one new creation, one new species of God-man with Christ at this very moment. So the life you live is not your life. Stop laying claim to that life. Sometimes we try to steal life back. We're actually not trying to steal life. We think we are. What we're actually trying to do is steal death. You see, when I went to the cross with Christ, I was dead in trespasses and sins. So now that I am crucified with Christ, I have the life of God. I'm no longer dead in trespasses and sins. So when I try to go back, reclaiming my life, reclaiming my rights, reclaiming my individuality, reclaiming my identity, reclaiming all the things that the natural man is, what I'm actually reclaiming is dead in trespasses and sins. We try to reclaim our death. No wonder it doesn't work for people. You ever see somebody flesh out? It's never a pretty picture. Why? Because they're reclaiming their death. You don't reclaim your death. You accept your life that comes at the cross with the Savior as you are there currently with Him right now. Because as Einstein showed us in the creation of relativity principle, there is no difference between past, present, future. It's all happening now, and therefore, you are currently on the cross with Christ right now as the one new man. Well, if I'm with Him right now and the life that I'm living is His life, it's no big deal for me to have the life of God. I simply have to adjust my thinking such that who I actually am, the reality of things, is in my frame of reference. And then I get to experience the benefit of I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me that's living. The natural man is died. It's Christ who lives in me. So the life that I'm living is Christ's life. And because it's Christ's life, I live by faith of the Son of God. I don't live by faith in the Son of God. That separates me from Him. I live by His faith. The faith that is found in Christ is my faith. That's what I live by. I have no separation from Him. Now, how does that come? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. In Hebrews 4, I mix faith with it. That means that the moment that the Word of God is proclaimed, I mix trust with the Word of God. Do you trust the Word of God? People say they do, but when the rubber meets the road, all too often we don't. We don't often trust the Word of God. How's your day today? Oh, you know, so-so. Well, there's a demonic confession. You mean God does not give life more abundantly? You mean God does not supply all your needs? You mean God is not greater than that which is in the world? You mean your circumstances are too much for God's sufficiency? You mean your mood cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit who's living inside of you? You see, we make these confessions and they're actually demonic confessions. And we think we're being honest when in truth we're not being honest at all. When in truth we're simply coddling our old sin nature and our emotions, living in the deception of those emotions, and confessing it as reality. And it's not anything that even remotely resembles reality. Reality is, I don't care what your situation is, God is more than able. Reality is, I don't care what your situation is, you're accepted in the Beloved. Reality is, I don't care what your situation is, there is no condemnation. Reality is, I don't care what your situation is, God provides all your needs. Reality is, I don't care what your situation is, God answers prayer. Reality is, I don't care what your situation is, that God has completed the work, it's all done, and from the beginning to the end, the whole thing is finished. Reality is, He's living inside of you. Reality is, He's ordering your steps. But we get so occupied with living in our situation that we forget to live in reality. And why do we get occupied? Because we're not living the life of Christ. We're trying to claim death. And when I do that, I get what I've claimed in my practical experience. Faith comes by hearing. Let me ask you something. How much do you hear the Word of God? I'm not asking you how much you read the Word of God. I'm asking you how much you hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing, the word is akouo, and it refers specifically to the auditory sense. Faith comes by hearing. Why not reading? Isn't that important? Of course it's important, but for a different reason. Reading builds substance. Hearing builds faith. Faith comes by hearing. Why? Because reading doesn't require humility. Hearing does. Faith comes by hearing. How much do you hear the Word of God? Well, I hear it every time I have time. Well, I like to listen to it every day if I can, but sometimes I can't because there's too much on my plate. You got the wrong things on your plate. Dump something from your plate and start hearing. Because those things on your plate, if they're not the Word of God, they're not going to produce faith. And without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him. As a matter of fact, you can't even come to Him without faith. So how much do you hear every day? Faith comes by hearing. Mixing faith with what you hear profits you. That means that your trust and the word proclaimed become one entity. Instant trust. Now, that's not the whole story, though. A faith that hears is a shell of faith. You also need the life of faith. It's like saying it's a body, but it's a dead body. No, you need the life of faith. And that, in Galatians 5:6 in the B part, comes by the love of God. Now imagine this. Faith works by love. The word works there is the word energeo. It means it's energized. Faith receives its vital energy from love. That's what makes your faith into a living faith, is the love of God. Now, when I say that, sometimes that produces this weird, little, strange, warm, fuzzy sensation. And yes, faith works by the love of God. That's really good. God loves me. What does that even remotely mean? And people will say things, well, that means he's going to be kind to me or accept me and what have you. No, faith is energized by love. What is love? Well, first, it's long-suffering and it's patience and it's kind. But then it has these other unique characteristics that often escape Christians as they like to think about faith that works by love and the fact that God loves them. One of my personal favorites is love thinks no evil. How many times do people say, I love you, and then they go and they think evil of you in the very next thought? How often do we do that? I love that person. God bless you. I love you. You have a fantastic day. You ratchet little sinner. I know what you did yesterday. You didn't treat me right. You said something that offended me. But I love you. No, you don't. I love you as I blow up at you. No, you don't. I love you as I criticize you. No, you don't. I love you as I have an emotional meltdown toward you. No, you don't. I love you, but I don't have to be kind all the time. Yes, you do. Why? Through the Holy Spirit is love. Is the Holy Spirit present? I love you, but I can think evil. I just can't do anything about it. That's not what the Bible says. I don't think any evil if I love you. I'm not envious of you if I love you. I love you, but I'm really not happy about the fact that you got a brand new car. I wish I could have got one too, and why do you have to have one that's so nice? You don't love. We have this strange little deception. And you know what? The funny thing is, if I don't love, I have absolutely nothing at all. What will my Bema seat be like if I don't love? As I'm standing before God, being evaluated for reward, and I didn't love. And I gave myself the liberty to be critical or sarcastic, to be unkind, to be cutting in my remarks. I gave myself the liberty to be impatient. I love you, but get on with it. I love you, but, you know, I'm getting a little bit tired of it. Well, my Bible says the great peace have they that love God's word and nothing will offend them. You see, we're so funny. We go into these areas of preservation and what we're trying to preserve is our death. When God says, I am crucified with Christ unto the life of God. The life of God is extremely liberating. Show me somebody who's miserable and I'll show you somebody who's self-oriented. Show me somebody who lives in mood disorders and I'll show you somebody who's self-oriented. Show me somebody who has a temper and I'll show you somebody who's self-oriented. Show me somebody who lives in persistent insecurity and I'll show you somebody who's self-oriented. You see, we've got all these little things that really do not do us any favors, that make us miserable, and it's simply because we preserve our death. How do you think that's going to translate into the body of Christ? You know what the biggest obstacle to unity is in the body? Self. That's it right there. Sometimes we think to ourselves, unity in the body of Christ. How do I become united? How do we have unity among the brethren? And we understand, okay, to have unity, we all have to have the same mind. And that comes through the Word of God. Yes, true, but how do we get to that point? In truth, we not only have to have the same mind, but in order to have the same mind, we have to bear the same cross. And you're not my cross. In truth, I have to accept I am crucified with Christ. I was on the cross with Him. I am there now, and I will be there tomorrow. And you're on the cross with Him also. And because we are both on the cross with Him, and because we are both the body of Christ since we are on the cross with Him, because we both have Him as our head, because we are on the cross with Him as His body, members in particular, when I simply accept the fullness of what that means in my frame of reference, now we can have unity. Unity comes from the cross. That's where unity originates. Unity comes from the cross. This is how I get to experience the practicality of what it means to be the body of Christ. My entry point into that is the cross. My exit point is self. In practice. Again, we're talking about experiential, not positional truth. I enter the cross and I have the freedom of God's life. I put down the cross and I have the bondage of self-death. As simple as that. What is it that's plaguing you? The cross is your solution. Sometimes people try to defend their old sin nature because they think there's some good thing in them. Romans 7 says there's no good thing in them. But they want to insist that there's some good thing in them, and so they will defend their old sin nature. The result of defending your old sin nature is division. Because if I defend my old sin nature, if I see any good thing in my old sin nature, then I'm going to start looking at you and I'm going to start evaluating you according to the flesh. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "Know no man after the flesh." It's followed by verse 17, which tells us that we're the new creation. Now, it's not saying know no man according to their flesh. That is a common misinterpretation of that passage. It means you don't know any person according to your flesh. If you try to know somebody according to their flesh, you say, oh, well, that's flesh. You're just simply standing in judgment, and now whatever it is has been assigned to you, and because you've judged them, now God is going to judge you in like manner in Matthew 7, 1 and 2 and Romans 2, 1 and 2. So it's not talking about evaluating somebody's flesh. It's talking about not knowing people as you're in the flesh, not relating to people as you're in the flesh. So the only way I can do that is the cross. So my relationships are based and established at the cross. I wonder if Christians actually recognize what this means. The cross is your source of life. The cross is where the fullness of joy is found. The cross is where you find peace that passes understanding. The cross is where you find contentment. All the things that humans long for are found at the cross. And we hear it. But do we mix faith with it? If we mix faith with it, it'll do wonders for us. If we just hear it, it'll do nothing for us. The cross is where your life is found. Apart from the cross, you have the life of the flesh. The life of the flesh is under the dominion of your enemy. Be very careful about a life in the flesh. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 says that once Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was the tree of self-orientation, the first thing that happened is their perception was opened. But it wasn't open to God. that was open to self-orientation. And so, they saw they were naked, which was never a problem before. And the only reason why they saw they were naked is because they became self-conscious in their self-orientation. And they made themselves fig leaves. They tried to cover up what wasn't a problem. They lived in condemnation where there is no condemnation. They lived in guilt where there is no guilt. They lived in fear with no reason to fear. You see, we're the same way. We live in condemnation sometimes where there is no condemnation. We live in guilt where there is no guilt. We live in fear where there is no fear. In self-orientation, the first thing that I will do is bring in division. Adam and Eve were married. Who cares if they were naked? But the fact of the matter was, they brought in something that was in self-orientation, and self-orientation will always bring division. Within the body of Christ, self-orientation will always bring division. Within the church, self-orientation will always bring division. It is impossible for a person to have any form of unity with anyone else, including the church, including their family, including the spouse, if they are living in self-orientation. 1 Corinthians 1:13, Paul says, is Christ divided? Well, no, he's not. But that's exactly what self-orientation does. Self-orientation will divide Christ. Because now all the different parts of Christ are occupied with themselves, and none of them are occupied with the head. Well, in a healthy body, there's an exchange between all the parts of the body and the brain, whether you're even aware of it or not. How much of our bodily functions are regulated by brain that's not in the cortex? You're aware of a lot what's in the cortex, especially if it's in the frontal lobe. You're aware of that stuff. But what about the stuff that's in the middle brain? Or the cerebellum, the stuff that's simply controlled by the brain and you're not even thinking about it? You have no consciousness of it. If you're out cold, the brain is still working on it. Your heart is still beating. You're still breathing. There's still a blood pressure. The hypothalamus and the thalamus are still working. The pituitary is still secreting. The whole nine yards is still working. And you have no idea it's going on. Why? Because you have a functional body. Likewise, in the body of Christ, when there is no self-orientation, when there is no cutting off of that sort, where you're cutting off from the life source, the life of God is going to simply flow. Things are simply going to happen. Christ is simply going to be manifested. You're not even aware of it. You're not even thinking about it. There's no consciousness of it. It just happens because that's how the head and the body function. When I become self-oriented, I divide myself. And if I divide myself, I divide you. And now things like petty differences, stupid things. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters did a phenomenal job with this. Make sure that the chair squeaks. Because the lady in the third row will be driven insane by a squeaky chair. And make sure that the guy over there is moving his leg up and down. Because that's going to drive three people insane. And they will leave eventually because he moved his leg up and down. Well, he's absolutely right in that. That's the sin nature at work. That's self-orientation at work. Divisions are caused in self-orientation. Christ is divided in self-orientation. Unity is in the cross where the life of God flows, where people are equally set free, and it's not about them. And when it's not about me, then it becomes about my Savior. Because it's emanating from his life. Now, here's the thing. If I have the life of God, then I have the life of him who is love in 1 John 4. If I have the life of God, the love of God becomes manifested. Without the cross, it is absolutely impossible for me to receive the love of God, and it is absolutely impossible for me to be a conduit of that love. Without the cross, even though I may learn of the love of God, at best, I'm going to be a gatekeeper of love. I'll divvy it out as I see fit. And God forbid that I have any kind of a position where I think to myself, well, I'm justified in divvying. One of the most remarkable statements that I've ever heard was when Jesus said on the cross, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That is a statement that is a little bit mind-bending. He's being crucified. And he says, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." How do you do that? The only possible way to do that is not to be self-oriented. The only possible way to do that is because the life of God is flowing, the love of God is flowing also. It's entirely possible for believers to have that type of a life, to have that type of love. The same one who said, "Forgive them," was one with us on the cross when he said it. The normal condition, according to our design, is for us to be able to say it just as easily. But you can't be self-oriented. How do I possibly love my enemies? Because I have the life of God. It's not about my enemy. It's about love. It's about the love of God. It's about a soul. It's about a capacity. And so when I am one with my Savior, the love of God is free to flow. And it'll flow to me, and it'll flow through me. But I won't be a gatekeeper. I'll be a conduit. I'll be a vessel that overflows chaotically. How do you get this in the body of Christ? The cross. That's how you get it in the body of Christ. It's grievous how many Christians bicker. It's grievous how many Christians are negative. It's grievous how many Christians are critical. Because they're operating under the wrong kingdom within the organization that was meant to foster the life of Christ. The cross is where that life is found. How does the cross get worked into me? It's really not very difficult. Humility, the Word of God, and mixing faith. Simple as that. I don't have the ability to pick it up, but I can make those decisions which will allow the Holy Spirit to produce it in me. Ephesians 4:23 says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That is so completely the contrary of knowing somebody according to my own flesh. Imagine if I know you according to the Spirit that is inside of me. That is to say, the Holy Spirit. Imagine if I know you the way God knows you. Not, "I know all your details." No, I know you with the heart of God. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine how the body would prosper, how much the church would flourish. Imagine how many people would be drawn in Jeremiah 31:3 to God via the church. Because the church had the character of God. It can, it's supposed to, it's meant to, but when the cross is absent, it's impossible. The Word of God says in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish?" What an amazing statement. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect in the flesh." It's not just talking about legalism. It's talking about life in the flesh. Are you so foolish that you began your life with God in the Spirit and now you're going to revert back to the flesh? Seriously? Are you insane? That would be the modern way of saying. Are you nuts? You started with God and now you're reverting to the flesh? What are you thinking? It's like going from filet mignon to the dog returning to his vomit. What are you thinking? No, the life of God is not found in your flesh. Your death is found in your flesh. Schisms are found in your flesh. Division is found in your flesh. The life of God is found in the cross. The superabundant life is found in the cross. And that's what comes when I simply decide in humility that I'm not going to tolerate my flesh. We make this one mistake. The flesh comes and we say, okay. The flesh pops its little head up and we say, okay. The flesh brings its little thought and we say, okay. And we go with it. Don't go with it. That's how you deal with it. You don't go with it. The minute you recognize it, oh, that's my flesh. That's the place where the enemy has domain. I'm not going to go there. Simple as that. Because the only other option that's in you is the Holy Spirit. Instead, I'll draw near to the Word of God, mix faith with what I hear in humility, and let it develop something in me. And what it'll develop is the life of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:25, there will be no schism. And the members of the body will have the same care one for another. Because there is no schism, because there is no self, it's all one organism. It's all one living new man. The Word of God says in Ephesians 4:16, from whom, and this is of course talking about Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. That means every joint has to have a cross. Every joint manifests the love of God. And every joint supplies. How often have you been in places where you come in and you don't have love one toward another? You don't have consideration. You don't have caring one toward another. You just kind of go there. You sit there, you listen, you go home, you say hi to three people, and that's the end of the life. And you think to yourself, well, next week I gotta come back. And you don't have a whole lot of joy in it. No, every joint supplies. Every joint loves. Every joint manifests the love of God, the life of God. Every joint brings its unique expression of who Christ is. Because the life of God is flowing in every joint. We have a corporate life with God as a corporate assembly, being the corporate body of Christ, because we have a corporate cross. And when we have a corporate cross, we experience a corporate life of God. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.